Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Morning, everybody. One other thing, the backpack blessing is next week, and so if you have kids in, I always say elementary, and my kids always make fun of me for saying elementary instead of elementary. But if you have kids of any age, really, that carry backpacks, please bring those next week. We're going to set them across the front and have that next week because school starts. And that's why I'm kind of melancholy this morning. And you might be saying, you're melancholy all the time. And that's true, too. That's true, too. But my daughter just left for James Madison again this morning with Ruby. And so they're driving down. And be still, my heart. Anyway, yeah, it's an amazing thing when your kids do stuff like that. One of the things that I've said to my kids over the years, and this actually does pertain to what we're talking about this morning, I've always tried to talk to them and encourage them with who they're becoming. And so, you know, just being thankful for who they're becoming, affirming them as they're making good decisions and who they're becoming. And that language of becoming is, it doesn't feel like there's an end to it. It doesn't feel like there's a period at the end of that. All of us are continuing in that journey of becoming somebody. And that's partly kind of the way that I understand and frame the journey of faith, too, is who we're becoming. And hopefully that's moving more and more towards Jesus. But I wonder how we think about growing in our faith. Just begin there this morning and what that means. Because for me, originally, it wasn't framed in this language of becoming and who I'm becoming, but a lot of it was based around like what I knew. And so faith was equated with what I knew. And so if I wanted to grow in my faith, it would mean knowing more. And so I still, and again, there's nothing wrong with these things. It's just the framework that I was kind of raised with. You know, I would remember getting gift certificates to Provident Bookstore because I memorized scripture in the concrete basement of the church that I grew up in, right? I remember those concrete walls and the, you know, succeeding at memorizing scripture. And then I would get my little Provident Bookstore, God rest its soul, as well as almost every brick and mortar bookstore. You know, I would get that, and it was the same way kind of when I went to school, when I was training for ministry, a lot of these things were knowledge-based, and there's nothing wrong with knowledge. But there was something that connected a growing faith with knowledge, and so there was this presumption that faith was belief, and belief had to do specifically with knowledge. But knowledge isn't wisdom. Knowledge isn't wisdom, and wisdom, this theme of wisdom, Brian picked up on the songs we sang this morning, but it's central to our texts this morning. And so growing in knowledge doesn't mean that we grow in wisdom. We can grow in a lot of knowledge, but that doesn't make us more wise people. Growing in wisdom means that we're growing in living our life with God. Life with God has to do with what we do in the day-to-day, how we live. It's rooted in the daily. And that daily is the place where wisdom grows. It's the daily ins and outs of the things that we do, that you do at home, that you do at your workplace, that you do anywhere in between. That's kind of the soil where wisdom grows. And so knowledge is different than wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge that is lived. Wisdom is knowledge that is lived. Eugene Peterson says it this way, quotes in your bulletin if you want to refer to it later, but he says, in a sentence, all wisdom is acquired relationally in the context of family and friends, work and neighborhood, under the conditions of sin and forgiveness, within the complex stories that the Holy Spirit has been writing and continues to write of our lives. So let's look at our first text this morning, coming from Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Obviously, this is going to be a text on wisdom, as Proverbs is a book of wisdom. The writer says this, wisdom has built her house. She has set up seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and her mixed wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city, let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Caleb, if you want to bring up this slide, there's a couple things that I want to pull out, just kind of some principles or some things that we could say about wisdom that the writer says about wisdom. First, wisdom is a place. And so it talks about that wisdom builds herself a house. So wisdom builds the house. It's not something that humans construct. We don't construct the house of wisdom, but it's something that comes from beyond us. Wisdom builds its own house. And so there's a place for wisdom. And so if you want to be wise, if you want to grow in wisdom, there's a specific place for you to go to in order to encounter wisdom, to dwell in wisdom, to receive the hospitality of wisdom. There's a specific place. The writer describes it as a place on the hill. It's a place where all other houses look up to. It's the house of all houses. You might say it's a city on a hill. The house is filled with food. The writer uses food here as a metaphor for the richness and satisfaction and abundance that wisdom provides. There's an invitation to feast on wisdom, to feast on wisdom. So not just not just to nibble at it, not there's no scarcity of wisdom, but wisdom is a feast that we're invited to partake in. Wisdom intentionally calls out. It's vocal, it speaks. It's not a mystery. It's not secret. Okay? Wisdom doesn't withhold itself. Rather, wisdom is vocal, it speaks. It's not selective. Wisdom calls out to the simple, to those who don't understand. And wisdom doesn't demean those who don't understand. Even those who have simple ways to follow their own lacks of understandings. Wisdom doesn't demean them in any way. Wisdom is invitational. Anybody who wants insight is invited to come and to receive. Wisdom is hospitable. Wisdom invites those who don her doors to live foolish ways and live. And this is a line I want to pay attention to throughout the morning. Wisdom invites us to walk in the way of insight. Living our daily lives and walking in the way of insight, those two things are tied together. I think walking in the way of insight describes a life of wisdom. I think of insight as looking more deeply at something or looking at something maybe from a different angle. One of our interpretive community members this last week talked about how in nature, oftentimes she connects with the deeper things of God just from observing the small things in nature. Their signposts or their glimpses or their windows into bigger truths or bigger things. And so wisdom helps us to walk in the way of insight, seeing things differently. And it's not only about seeing something differently, but it's about living with something differently. Because wisdom is always lived. It's not just knowledge, but wisdom is always lived. And so it's not only about seeing something differently, seeing something from a different perspective, but then relating to it and living with it differently. Maybe we could say that wisdom and insight enable us to see the sacred in things. Wisdom and insight enable us to see the sacred in things. It's being able to see and perceive the world around us, our bodies, our work, our life, our skills, people, nature, all of those kinds of things. It's being able to perceive those things as sacred and then learning to treat them as sacred. In other words, we learn to live with them differently. When we learn to see something as sacred, we learn to relate to it and live with it differently. In the first chapter of the letter to the Corinthian church, Paul deals a lot with the wisdom of the world, and in that there's this line in verse 24. He says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so Christ now, let's make that move and let's make that small step for Christ to be wisdom. So if wisdom is lived, if wisdom is meant to be embodied, and if God is the source of all wisdom, then Jesus is what wisdom looks like. Jesus is living wisdom. Now let's turn to our New Testament text in John chapter 6 for a few minutes this morning. We've been in John chapter 6 for the past several weeks, and I think this is one of the things that Jesus has been trying to get at, actually. Throughout John chapter 6, he's used this, and the beginning of it was the feeding of the 5,000. And so he's been using this feeding of the 5,000, this bread, as he's talked about it in so many different ways, as an invitation to deeper insight. And so what begins as just bread, what begins as something that fills the stomach and fills the stomach of this crowd of people, Jesus is using to guide them into deeper insight. After the feeding of the 5,000, here's kind of the trajectory. After the feeding of 5,000, he connects that bread with the manna that they knew from their history. And so he's connecting it with their history as a people. And he connects that with eternal food. He's trying to help them to see the feeding in a different way as the bread coming from their Father in heaven. So this is kind of the progression. Then last week we talked about another level of insight where Jesus talks about himself as living bread, which caused them to grumble and complain among themselves because they didn't understand what he was talking about. And here we're again in John chapter 6 this week, still with bread, still with Jesus using this metaphor of bread to try to bring them insight into helping them understand who he is. And so follow along with me from verse 51 to 58. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, okay, we have some sense because we're sitting very far after this, right? But imagine yourself as being one of the first hearers in the crowd. You've eaten the bread. Jesus is saying some confusing things now, and he's getting to the point where he's saying this stuff. Okay, so pretend you have no framework, if you can, and just hear this for what it is. So this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue among themselves sharply, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Yuck. Right? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I will live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread, aka my flesh, will live forever. It's weird, right? And you're thinking, oh, this is communion. They're thinking, what is he talking about? Right? And so we have a whole different framework for this, which I think is something interesting here, because Jesus isn't, the point isn't for them to get it, right? That he's not like, he's continuing to explain himself But he's doing it in some very weird ways, right? And sometimes I think in discipleship or as we follow Jesus, we think, oh, the point is just to grasp everything, to get it. Like it's a piece of knowledge that once we have the piece of knowledge, then we can control a piece of knowledge and know what to do with that piece of knowledge. If Jesus wants them to get a piece of knowledge here, it's kind of freaky, the piece of knowledge that they're getting. I mean, can you imagine if somebody's like, okay, I'll do it, and comes up and bites Jesus? I mean, that... John says later on, there's many other stories that we could have written, but maybe that's one of them. I don't know. But Jesus is saying some weird stuff here. But I think it's also helpful to understand sometimes it takes a long time to grasp what Jesus is getting at. Like, it's not just to get the point, right? Because wisdom is something that is lived. It's not just some nugget of information that we can manipulate or have. And Jesus seems to be fine with making people wrestle with what he's saying. And he's very patient with that. He's not anxious about it. He's not like, oh, they might not get it. I think he's like, they're not going to get it, right? But that's the kind of posture God has towards us, I think. God will give us some stuff literally to feed off of. And the truths and the wisdom of Scripture come as we chew on them over time. Like if we think we've come to the point where I know that I know that I know every perspective and every angle of everything of this part of Scripture, I've got it. That's not the place that we want to be in. Rather, Scripture continues to open doors. Things don't get smaller with wisdom, right? Things get smaller with knowledge. We can dissect and dissect and dissect and dissect. But wisdom opens up the door. Wisdom makes things, makes the vista bigger, right? And not only does it make the way that we see things bigger, but as we begin to see things bigger, our soul gets bigger. We become bigger people. Like our soul becomes bigger because there's a greater breadth to who God is and what God is doing. So wisdom is lived. Jesus is wisdom. And it's through Jesus that God enables us to live from an abundant and a deep place. Last week we talked about emptiness, and this is one of the things I love to do in just thinking about faith, is thinking about the vast kind of ends, so to speak. And so you can have emptiness on one end and you have fullness on the other. And it's not an either or, but it's a both and. And so we talked about emptiness and the good place of emptiness in our lives last week, but this week is all about fullness. It's about the fullness that is given to us by Jesus. So let's connect the writer of the Proverbs with what the writer says about wisdom and how that finds the fullness of expression in Jesus. Each of the characteristics of the writer of Proverbs describes can be, we can see this embodied and lived out in the life of Jesus. First, remember, wisdom was a place. She built her house on the top of a city. Wisdom was a place. There was a specific place that people would go to look for wisdom. In Christ, we see wisdom is a specific person. Wisdom as a specific person. This is why, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we talk about the exclusivity of Jesus. Not because we're narrow-minded people at all, but because Jesus, as God in the flesh, as God living and walking among us, is the means and way to communicate to us the source of wisdom. Proverbs describes wisdom as a place, and Jesus is that place. That place is a person. Second thing we talked about, wisdom being abundant. And this is the insight, I think, one of the insights Jesus is trying to draw these people out of these people in the feeding of the 5,000 is the abundance that God has to offer. Jesus takes the feeding of the 5,000 and directs it to himself, to the abundance of life that comes from him. And that he wants to share with whoever comes to him, just like wisdom desires to share as she opens the door to the feast of her house. I don't think we can ever underestimate. Underestimate, overestimate. You figure that one out. Something estimate the abundance of God. I think in some ways how the church has talked about God is God is one who withholds. God is one who withholds. Because as humanity, we're stinkers sometimes. Sometimes stinkers, and sometimes we're downright evil, on the other hand. And so when we're stinkers and we're evil, we proclaim that God withholds God's self from us. But withholding, I think, is contrary to the nature of God. We view it as withholding, but I don't think it's withholding, because I think God is abundant in all things. And speaking to maybe the withholding piece, God is also abundant in justice. God is abundant in justice. And so we might perceive sometimes that God withholds God's self from us, but God simply won't call good that which is evil. God won't bless that which is not good. And so it's precisely because God loves justice and righteousness that God sometimes withholds blessing because of our unjust and unrighteous ways. If there is emptiness, maybe that emptiness was pointing somewhere. God is helping us to understand something about the way that we're living or the way that we're thinking. God doesn't want to call good that which is not. And so maybe it's not God withholding goodness from us, but God simply not letting us call good which isn't good. So again, the idea here is that God is abundant. The wisdom of God is abundant. God is abundant in grace. I forget who said this, but they said grace is meant to be burned like jet fuel. I'm not a rocket engineer. Adam, that's all you. I don't know how much jet fuel is burned, but I'm imagining it's a lot. But grace is the air that we breathe, and it never runs out. Never runs out. It's what's given to us that says when we're at the end of ourselves and our best efforts and we fall short, grace is what is given to us that says, actually, no, it's not the end. Yourself is not the end, because I am here with you and for you. Grace is the life that comes to us when we find ourselves at the end of our life. God is abundant in grace. God is abundant in love. God's not stingy with it. God's love towards us is not dependent on you or me or anything that we do in any measure. God's love for you is not dependent upon your works or your efforts. God's love is based on God's own nature, not ours. God's love is not dependent upon our nature. And this is why the story of God continues on anyway. This is why the new covenant comes to us in the person of Jesus, is because God always upholds his covenantal faithfulness to us, in spite of us. God always upholds his covenantal love and his faithfulness, his dedication to you, because of himself and because of who he is, in spite of us. Being good or bad throughout the week, last week, or in this upcoming week, is not going to change God's love towards you. Because God's love is not dependent upon how you act or don't act. Now, your life is going to bear the fruit of how we act or we don't act, but that's not going to change God's disposition towards you. God is abundant in grace and mercy and love and compassion and justice. He wants us to go into the right ways, lean into the right ways of living in righteousness, which is an alignment where all is well and all shall be well. God leads us in those ways, but it's not dependent upon us. God's nature is never dependent upon us. God help us if it is. Wisdom is vocal. Wisdom calls out. And this is what Jesus is doing here, even though it's incredibly confusing. Jesus is vocal, trying to bring the people along to help them to know who he is. He's trying to lead them in the way of insight into deeper truth. Just as the life of Christ was the embodiment of wisdom, so you and I are also then invited and meant to embody wisdom as we live in relationship in this back and forth with the Holy Spirit. We're to be a people of the Spirit, people who listen for and respond to the Spirit of God and live lives of the Spirit. Galatians talks about keeping, because we're people of the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit. There is a rhythm to our life that is different because we're keeping in step with the Spirit. Wisdom, as Proverbs says, teaches us to walk in the way of insight. And I want to return to this idea of seeing things sacredly. Wisdom, the Spirit, Christ, teaches us to see things sacredly. This is what Jesus, I think, one of the things Jesus is trying to do through the bread is to see things sacredly. And I wonder, rather than the accumulation of knowledge that we sometimes use as the framework for growing in our faith, I wonder if part of the work of discipleship, one of the main works of discipleship, is to learn to see things differently, with different insight or different sight. Learning to see things sacredly. Wonder what would happen if followers of Jesus were a people who saw things sacredly, who put on these glasses and just saw the world from a different perspective, who saw things sacredly. What if we lived and we moved and had our being and saw things sacredly? We see Jesus seeing things sacredly. We see Jesus seeing the sacredness of prostitutes, reminding them of their identities. We see Jesus seeing bread and manna as something that was sacred. And he wanted to help the people see the very nature of God was to be manna. And so it wasn't just about this bread, but it was to help them to understand, look, the nature of God is to be this. To be manna that comes to you in every hunger, every day, for you to receive its pure gift. You've done nothing to deserve it. You've done nothing to earn it, but God wants to continue to come to you. It's the nature of God to be manna. And so Jesus uses this bread and helps us to see it sacredly. Jesus doesn't abolish the law, but brings a deeper understanding to the law, helping us to see it in a different way. And so I wonder if this is one of the ways that we can understand and think about discipleship as becoming people who see differently and more deeply. Friends, I believe we're called to be a people who are full of wisdom, and wisdom is different than knowledge. It's not just knowing about Christ. It's not just knowing about God. But it's living Christ. It's Christ living in us. It's about embodying Christ. It's about being the body of Christ. You and me and our church, we're the living body of Christ that we receive on this table, and then as we receive it, we leave and we move about in this world. In our neighborhoods and homes and communities, with each person we meet, we are a people who are being taught to see things differently, to see the world differently. We're learning to see the world and see it as sacred and call the sacred forth. We're a people who are called to look at the world and mine its meaning, mine its God-given value, mine its God-given nature, and proclaim that and exclaim that to the world when everything is kind of just tossed away and people are even tossed away. You know, that we're just completely disposable. Us as followers of Jesus are meant to articulate the sacredness of what is in this beautiful world of ours. That's living with wisdom, is seeing more deeply, seeing the sacred. The world is starving, I think, for wisdom. And we've been offered that wisdom, friends. We've been offered that bread, the body of Christ. And this is what Jesus is getting at in his cannibalistic message that is confusing to the first hearers. We've been offered that wisdom and that bread and that body of Christ to nourish and to feed off of as we live in this world, joining the living Christ as living wisdom. You and I are, friends, we're to be walking, talking, breathing wisdom in this world that is so absent of it. But it's not just because you're cool or you're special or you're smart or you have all this knowledge. It's because you're living by feasting on the person of Jesus. Like, that is your source. And so the Spirit is given to us in abundance so we can live this kind of life. And friends, as we live this life in this world, things just get beautiful. And people need to see beauty because there's a lot of things that are ugly. And so it's been given to us as our task to live as people who are wise, not in the ways of the world, but wise in the ways of what it looks like in the embodied person of Jesus. And so I pray that we might be such a body, joining the body of Christ as his very own body. Meditate on that a bit this week. The body of Christ embodying wisdom, the body of Christ given to us to feed off of so that we might embody Christ. There's a lot of bodies that are going there. But Christ gives his body himself to nourish you and to nourish me so we can nourish the world. I just had this thought. And so it might not be good or right, but I think it's kind of cool. If Jesus is trying to help the people to understand God as this manna for the world to feed off of, what might it look like for the church to join him in that? And for the church to be manna that continues to give itself. And so not just the church, that's you, for us to continue to be manna for the world to feed off of. And so we're continually giving ourselves for the nourishment of the world as God is continually giving himself for our nourishment. And again, it's a continual pouring out. It's an emptying in order to become full so we can empty, so we can be filled again. Amen. This is not very sacred. I was just going to say, bite your neighbor. You know.